express my appreciation to be here and mention also about your pastor. We've known each other for a very long time, and it was my privilege and my opportunity to spend some time in assisting him recently. I preached at his other church a few Sabbaths ago, and now I was scheduled to preach in this church on this Sabbath. So I'm sorry that your pastor's missing, but I'm glad that he's getting some time and hopefully able to receive some blessing himself during the hours of the Sabbath. I want to mention also that we now have, every Sabbath when we meet together in the Georgia Cumberland Conference, there are 10 different languages that are spoken. Used to be, for a number of years, I had to say 8. There were 8 languages. Now we've added to the Nigerian group and the Ghanaian group that were added in Atlanta area. And I was able to preach at both of those groups in recent times. And so we are a very diverse group, an international group in a sense, of having people from all countries come and join us and be a part of the Adventist Church. And so I'm thankful this morning to be in the Chatsworth Seventh-day Adventist Church to meet with you. Let's pray as we consider God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessing in our lives and for the privilege to gather here in the name of Jesus. And, oh Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us word from heaven. And we thank you in your wonderful name. Amen. I read an interesting article about a church feud that took place. Actually, was a humorous story about a church feud. And it was a church, actually a feud between the choir director and the pastor of that particular church. And it was called the Hicksville Southern Baptist Church. It seemed that the first hint of trouble came when the pastor preached on the subject, dedicating yourselves to service, and then the choir director responded to sing, "I shall not be moved." Well, trying to believe that it was a coincidence, the pastor then, the next week, preached on the subject of giving. And the choir director responded by singing, "Jesus paid it all." Well, by this time, they had become embroiled in conflict. And so the pastor was beginning to lose his temper. The word got around the congregation, and the attendance began to increase because of the conflict between the choir director and the pastor. And so a large crowd showed up the next week to hear the sermon on the sins of gossiping. Would you believe the choir director selected to sing, "I Love to Tell the Story"? Well, there was no turning back at this point. The following Sunday, the pastor told his congregation that unless something were to change, that he was considering resignation. And the entire church gasped when the choir director chose to sing, "Why Not Tonight?" Truthfully, no one was surprised when the pastor resigned a week later. And he said Jesus had led him there and Jesus was leading him away. The choir director couldn't resist. They sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." This humorous story of the church feud between the pastor and the choir director certainly teaches clearly the retaliatory nature of human beings. Isn't it true that we often have hurt feelings or respond in ways that we wish we hadn't? And maybe has any of you ever said something that you wish you hadn't said? I think that probably all of us have done that at one time or another. It seems to come most naturally to us. The scriptures, however, set forth a forgiveness as an alternative to vindictiveness or vengefulness. Forgiveness is modeled by none other than Jesus himself. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 9th chapter, And we'll begin reading there with verse 51. Luke chapter 9, from the words and the direction of the experience that Jesus had. Everyone has it in your Bibles. Luke chapter 9, and we're beginning there reading from verse 51. The Word of God says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that is, Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But," it says in verse 53, "they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw that this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them. And Jesus said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For,' he said, 'the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." And so you have a very interesting experience here that Jesus has, an encounter with the Samaritan group, as he has set his heart to go to Jerusalem. They make a journey over to see the Samaritans. And the Word of God said, they did not receive him. Can you imagine turning away Jesus? They did not receive him. And it goes on to say that James and John suggested, as Elijah had done earlier in the Word of God, they suggested that he should rain fire down upon the Samaritans because they refused to receive him. Well, it seems to me that it would be a reaction that others would also have. It seems to me also, I don't know about you, but I believe there probably have been times in my life when I've been so angry or unhappy with someone that I wish God would rain fire down on them. That's exactly the way they felt. They felt the same way that we have at times when we've had hurt feelings, or someone said something that someone supposedly said that maybe they said or they didn't say, and yet we get angry about it, or we get unhappy about it, or someone does something to us. Have you? And so there are lots of ways that a person could become unhappy or vengeful. But it came in this particular encounter, Jesus rebuked the disciples because they wanted to rain down fire on them. Because Jesus came to save, didn't he? Not to destroy. He loved people and cared about people. Regardless of how they acted or what they did or what they said, he loved them all. Isn't it wonderful to have such a Jesus as we love? And so, many times we've become defensive, or our feelings have been hurt, and we've lacked the forgiving attitude. And you know, forgiveness and revenge can be manifest in many ways. For example, revenge can be manifest in divorce, or spousal abuse, or ethnic cleansing, or territorial property disputes, or road rage, or family feuds, or war, or hatred, or getting even. Church feuds can also be a part of it. I read an article some time back. I still have it. You can see I've had it a long time. It's yellow. And it has a headline, and it says this: "Quarrel over a pew leads to fight in church." That's the headline. Now, it goes on to say these words: "The tranquility of the morning church service in Haywood County turned abruptly to turmoil Sunday when a fight started over who would sit on the back pew. leaving the son of a minister with a bite to his neck that took 31 stitches to close. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but it goes on to talk about this man who was arrested on charges of assault. They had to call the police. So here you have a church service. There's a fight going on in the back pew because this person didn't want the other person sitting next to him. It was actually, I believe, a visitor to the church. A fight ensued. Other people got involved in the embroiled in the fight. They called the police. The police come. They arrested the man, put him in jail, and he had to pay. He had to put up bond to get out. They took the other person to the hospital because he had this terrible gash on his neck that required 31 stitches. And it all happened in church. It's very interesting what it says at the end of the article. And I'm quoting, "Church services resumed after the fight." There's lots of ways to respond to somebody who mistreats us or is unkind to us. And, of course, forgiveness is certainly the biblical method. It's the method that is espoused by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm very thankful, and aren't you, that God does not forgive me the same way that I sometimes forgive someone else who supposedly wronged me in some way. The scriptures are filled with the inexhaustible supplies of heaven's forgiveness and the admonition for us to be very generous when it comes to the item of forgiveness. In fact, the Word of God says, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The psalmist declares, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And so it says of Jesus that he will abundantly pardon. It says of him that he is plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon his name. Aren't you glad that we serve such a Jesus who is plenteous to forgive and abundantly forgives all of us because we all are in need of forgiveness? Isn't it true? And so when we read the scriptures, we read of all kinds of feuds that have taken place. How about publicans and sinners who Jesus met with? How about the woman at the well and her circumstances? What about Peter, who cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant? What about the earliest church dissension between Paul and Barnabas? How about Zacchaeus? Or how about Nicodemus? What about Moses, who killed the Egyptian that because he was beating a Hebrew slave? Or what about Samson, who killed more in his death than he did when he was alive? And you have all of these examples in Scripture of feuds that occurred or things that happened that caused untold pain and hurt to the people who were the recipients of those. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, addressed the very subject that we have discussed this morning. How about Matthew chapter 5, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But he said, I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. He said further, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also, he said. And then he said, for whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain."
give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So the attitude that Jesus has toward dissensions and vengefulness and retaliatory, the retaliatory nature, he turns it around and says, does exactly the opposite. For if someone smites you on the cheek, turn the other. If a person takes you to the court, give him your coat. Give him your cloak also. And so he's, in a sense, saying, go the extra mile to be forgiving toward that person and to be kind toward that person and to be loving toward that person. And so that's the response that Jesus has. That's the word that he has from the scriptures this morning. Jesus punctuates his emphasis with the admonition for us to love not only our neighbors, but to love even our enemies. For the Christian, the person who names Jesus as their Savior, for that person, retaliation is not an alternative. The love of Jesus binds our hearts together and compels us to love one another and to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. So take heed to yourself. If your brother trespasseth against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And then it says this, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. This is what it says. Thou shalt forgive him. I read an article by a man named Kutash, Ihor Kutash. He talked on the subject of forgiveness in the Psychology Today magazine. And so then he wrote some thoughts on the subject of forgiveness, and this is what he said, and I'm quoting, because often the things we are asked to forgive are things that really hurt us, and we are justified in feeling offended. So he points out how serious in the mind of the recipient are the things that have been said or done to them. And then he says this, imaginary offenses can hurt just as much. And he goes on to conclude, when we forgive, he emphasizes, when we forgive, we give up resentment. We give up trying to get even, he says. How true that is. William Barclay, in his letter to the Hebrews, made this comment. He said, there is one eternal which will be valid as long as the world lasts. The principle, he said, is forgiveness is a costly thing. Now, how can you imagine that forgiveness would cost? The reason it cost is because Jesus himself was the person who died. It was the death of Jesus that makes forgiveness possible. It was the death of Christ that makes forgiveness a viable option for the Christian, the person who names Jesus as his personal Savior. And so he points out clearly, and then he goes on to emphasize it. He says, sin must have its punishment, or the very structure of life disintegrates. He goes on to say, and God alone can pay the terrible price that is necessary before man or men can be forgiven. Forgiveness, he then concludes, is the most costly thing in the world because it cost the only begotten Son of God's life. Ellen White had something to say about that. She said this, and I'm quoting from Christ, she said, is our example in patience, in forbearance, in meekness and lowliness of mind. She goes on to say he was at variance and at war with the whole ungodly world, yet he did not give way to passion and violence manifested in words and actions, although receiving shameful abuse in return for good works. He was afflicted, that is, Jesus was afflicted. He was rejected and despitefully treated, yet he retaliated not. He possessed self-control, dignity, and majesty. He suffered with calmness and for abuse, gave only compassion, pity, and love. I believe the subject of forgiveness can be illustrated in a story I read. It was entitled The Carpenter. It was a story about two brothers who were neighbors. One lived next to the other. They shared the same farm. They shared in their work on the farm. And so they lived together, but they didn't get along. There was a rift between the two of them. They had some kind of fight, and they weren't getting along anymore. So the younger brother decided that he would retaliate against his older brother. And what he did was, they shared adjoining farms. And what he did was, he erected, actually got bulldozers in there, bulldozed the creek up, and changed the direction of it so that he put a creek between his older brother and himself. And so there's this barrier now between the two. And the older brother and the younger brother, only all they could do was look across the creek at each other. But it was an indication he didn't want anything to do with his older brother. Well, his older brother decided, I'll do one better. He had a knock at his door one day, and there was a carpenter who was there, and he said, I'm needing work, and I'm a carpenter. And he said, I'd like to have some task to do. He said, I just wonder if you had any work on your farm. He said, yes, I do. He said, I have a job I'd like you to do. And so he was going to go away for the day, but he got some material in, got all the material this man needed, and he said, I want you to build a fence, an 8-foot-tall fence. I'm going to fix my brother. I'm going to put a fence between on this side of the river so I can't see his river, I can't see his house, and I can't see him. And that was the retaliatory nature of the older brother. So he left and went away for the day with a pile of material and with the instruction to build an 8-foot-tall fence. Well, the carpenter went to work. He sawed. He hammered. He worked all day really hard. At the end of the day, he was just finished at the end of the day, and here came the older brother back from his journey as he'd been away. Well, when he got back, His jaw dropped and his eyes focused. He could not believe his eyes. Instead of a 8-foot-tall fence, he had built a bridge across the river. And so here was this bridge. And on the bridge, here came his brother. And his brother was on the bridge. And the older brother, he meets him out there. And he said, I can't believe, brother, what you did. I did so many terrible things, and I put this river here and moved all this dirt and tried to do everything I could to block the view of you, but you have done such a wonderful thing to build a bridge that would join our properties. And he said, I just can't forgive you enough, and I'm so sorry for what I did. And he was able then to bring a reconciliation between the older brother and the younger brother, and the carpenter was about to leave. And they said, oh, why don't you stay? Why don't you stay? We have a whole lot more work to do. And he said, no. He said, I have other bridges to build somewhere else. And he went on his way. and they made friends. God won't ask what kind of car you drove, but he'll ask how many people you helped get where they needed to go. God won't ask the square footage of your house, but he'll ask how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet, but he'll ask how many you helped to clothe. God won't ask how many friends you had, but he'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived, but he'll ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask about the color of your skin, but he'll ask about the content of your character. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Naomi and Winona Judd, affectionately known as the Judds, maybe you've heard of them. They had recorded numerous country music songs in their years in the music business. And then they wrote Naomi wrote a book entitled Love Can Build a Bridge. And in that is, of course, the song that she wrote, Love Can Build a Bridge. She says in the song, I'd gladly walk across the desert with no shoes upon my feet to share with you the last bite of bread I had to eat. I would swim out to save you in your sea of broken dreams. When all your hopes are sinking, let me show you what love means. Don't you think it's time? Love can build a bridge, the chorus says, between your heart and mine. Love can build a bridge. Don't you think it's time? Every heart, she said, could understand that love and only love can join the tribes of man. I would give my heart's desire so that you might see the first step is to realize that it all begins with you and me. Love can build a bridge between your heart and mine. Love can build a bridge. Don't you think it's time? And then love and only love. Love and only love. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. Praise His name is my prayer for you. By this, the scripture says, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May God bless us all as we love each other and as we attempt to be ready for the kingdom of God. May God bless all of you, I pray.